Welcome to Connection Point, the podcast of West Kern Christian Center. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
And turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to do something tonight that I hadn't done in a long, long time. I'm going to preach out of the King James. I mean, after all, if it was good enough for Paul, right? So, no, I'm kidding. But we're going to share out of it because there's a word in the authorized version, the good old King James, that I want to play on tonight, that I want to borrow. Of course, it's no better in the King James than it is in the New King James or any other, but I just felt impressed. In fact, I almost brought one of my Bibles with me tonight to preach out of, that I used to carry on the road with me when I was in the traveling ministry. And I thought, you know, I haven't used an archaic device like a book in so long. I'm afraid I'll forget how to use one. So instead of bringing my Bible, I'm sticking with my device. It's pretty sad when you're so used to your device that you're not sure you can use a book anymore. But I find them difficult anymore. I get paper cuts now. I never did before. I don't know what that's about. But anyway, Romans chapter 8, verse 11. I love the way it says it in the authorized version, though. It says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his spirit who dwells in you. I just like that word quicken. How many of you know the word of God, the spirit of God, the power of God will quicken you? How many of you have ever been quickened? You know, you just feel that infusion of life by the spirit of God. There's been many a time where I've had hands laid upon me, and I could tell that as that anointing is imparted to my person, into my body, into my soul, I felt a quickening on the inside. Sometimes you get a quickening of the intellect. It's not just a physical quickening. There have been many times under the anointing, all of a sudden my mind is quickened. And I'll think of stories I haven't thought of in 30 years, or things will come to me, and I'll be able to articulate in a way that makes me sound so much smarter than I really am. That's called a quickening. I mean, that's life from the dead. I mean, you know, but God will quicken you, and He'll bring things to your remembrance, or He'll strengthen you. He'll see you through. And that's what a quickening is. It's when God ministers His supernatural life to you. But the good news is that supernatural quickening doesn't have to come from the outside. We don't have to wait till the right guy's in town. We don't have to wait for Evangelist Steve Stunning to show up, you know, with his miracle mission. Thank God we have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us, and that's where that quickening comes from. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that's pretty big, right? Dwells on the inside of you. Now, when God said, let there be light, it was quite a fireworks show. And we talked a little bit, I think, a couple Sundays ago about, you know, the expanding universe and how mighty and awesome and wonderful it is, how enormous it is. I mean, we can't even get our minds around the enormity of God. And yet it was the Spirit moving upon the face of the waters, who was the blue-collar worker, you might say, of the Godhead, the hands-on man that stretched the heavens out, that caused those mighty stars to be put in place. And that's the being who lives on the inside of you. Smart like smart has never been seen by any human being. Amen. Powerful like no strong man can imitate. And yet that Spirit, He lives on the inside of you, and He will minister His life to you. He will quicken you. If the Spirit of Him that raised Christ from the dead is in you, then He that raised Christ from the dead will likewise quicken your mortal body. Every time I read this, I get tickled because I think of a story when Rick and I were traveling together back in our traveling days many moons ago. We were up in Big Bear, California. We used to joke because we'd been there many a time and never saw a Big Bear in any of our experiences. But nevertheless, we were going there for a morning meeting. I used to call 9 a.m. early morning prayer meeting. So I just let you know that the oil fields have kind of transformed my schedule, but I am not a morning person by nature. In fact, I seldom, my wife will tell you, seldom ever do I go to bed before midnight. I just don't have any reason to go, because there's things to read, you understand. There's books to study. So I'm always up late, so I'm a late nighter. And Rick was always early to bed and early to rise. And so it worked great when we were driving. We would drive in shifts. In fact, I found out later that when I would snore in the morning during his study time, he got so adept at reaching over to that, you know, that hotel phone that's between the two beds, he'd raise it up without ever even taking his eyes off his book and slam it. And that would ruffle me enough, I guess I'd turn over over and quit snoring. So, you know, that was kind of our shift time. He was the early morning guy. I was the late guy. But one day it fell to me to minister in the early morning service. I think it was 10 a.m. And so really early, you know, I'm getting up. I still got my eyes pasted together. We get to the church and you know, I don't look quite too coherent, you know, because again, I was up late the night before, probably 2-3 a.m. listening to tapes. Because again, there's things to study, you understand. So it's early morning for me and I'm getting behind the pulpit and I'm still kind of dragging. And I'm telling you, the moment I said, turn in your Bibles, that anointing hit me, I was quickened and off I went. And afterward, Rick and I got in the car and he turned to me and he said, I think I saw the greatest demonstration of Romans 8:11 this morning that I have ever seen in my life as the Holy Spirit quickened your dead mortal body. Amen. And how do you know God will likewise quicken you? But there's some amazing examples in the Scriptures of men who were quickened by the power of God. Let's just take a look at a couple of them for fun. Go to 1 Kings 18. And this is the story, of course, of Elijah the prophet. And Elijah was, you know, calling the nation back to God. You might remember they had that showdown on Mount Carmel and the fire fell and they killed all the false prophets, put the psychic network out of business all at one shot. Amen. And then, of course, they had been for 3.5 years without any kind of rain or rainfall. And so he began to pray. And you might remember the story that a cloud about the size of a man's hand began to appear. And he warned the king, you better get home because it's going to rain like you've never seen rain before. And so we're kind of picking up the story right there in 1 Kings 18:44. It says, and it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now that's some picking them up and putting them down. You know the king had the best chariot in town. He had the Cadillac of chariots, right? The best horses. I don't know how fast a horse runs, but it's faster than a prophet on most good days. Can you say amen? But the Spirit of the Lord came on that prophet and he outran the king's chariot. Now that's quickened. I've never had myself quickened quite to that degree. I do remember though, one time we were ministering in Austria. I'd only ministered there the one time, but we were there for 2.5 weeks ministering in a Bible school at the noon meeting, and then at night, 7 o'clock, we had an evening service. And I remember that the students, it was a Bible school, so it was all students, probably a couple hundred of them. And I remember one day they wanted us, and every service they want us to lay hands on everybody. And I was fine with us. And so we had them all lined up. And the more I laid hands on people, the more my hands got filled with that anointing, got filled with that power. And that my hands got so surcharged with the power of God that by the time I had got around to the end, I couldn't stand it. I kept shaking my hands, trying to get that energy, that power, that quickening out of them. And so finally I just said, stand them all up again. I mean, they're all on the ground. I said, stand them all up again. I can't stand it. I knew I could not go to lunch. I'd have been going through lunch all the way like this. I mean, that power just so surcharged in my body. I felt like I could have been like Elijah. I felt like I could have done laps around the church building. But nonetheless, we stood them all up again, and I laid hands on about 200 kids again. And by the time we got done, I finally felt that anointing somewhat dissipated out of my body. Now, if that sounds good, that a prophet could outrun the king's chariot, the next one's even better. Notice this. Go to 2 Kings chapter 13. And Elisha even outdoes his predecessor, Elijah. Notice this. And this, what's even better, he's not even alive. I mean, this dead prophet had more anointing than most live prophets do today. Listen to this. This is 2 Kings 13:20-21. And it says, and Elisha died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass as they were burying a man that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. Now, when you're dead enough, you got nothing but bones left. You're pretty dead, right? I mean, this is not like paramedics can't help you, right? So he's gone. And yet he's got enough anointing still saturating those old bones that when they throw a dead man and he lands on top of those bones, the man revived. Can you imagine those two guys running from the Midianites and all of a sudden this guy passes them up, the guy they've just thrown into the tomb of Elisha? I've never had anything like that happen either. But I do remember in that same meeting in Austria, One night, Rick and I had, we had really just kind of poured our hearts out, and we were kind of worn out, to be honest. Sometimes that anointing, once it lifts, you're just, there's nothing left to you, you know. And they had a little baby, just an infant that they wanted us to pray for. And so Rick and I were both kind of just sitting there, and they brought this infant up, and the lady got on her knees like this so that we could better minister to the baby. And I finally realized she's there wanting us to lay hands on the child. So Rick and I just reached over, and we laid our hands on that child, and as we did, the lady holding the child, we could see she began to get affected by that anointing. We didn't think much of it, but then when she stood up, all of a sudden, timber, she began to fall. Unfortunately, someone had the presence of mind to run over and scoop that baby out of her arms, and so they laid her down, and that lady standing there looking, next thing you know, here she goes. And then somebody reached and grabbed that baby the third time, and that lady was able to stay on her feet. But I'll tell you, that was one charged up baby. Amen. How many of you know sometimes the human body can be like a storage battery for the power of God? There have been times we've had that, and we warn people sometimes this stuff is time delayed. You'll leave the service and then it'll hit you. Amen. And so sometimes that's why we lay hands on cloths and so forth, because that anointing will go into them, and oftentimes the sick can be healed and even demons cast out when the power of God hits those bodies. Can you say amen? That's the power of God for you. So again and again, we see how the quickening power of God ministered life to people. You know, it's interesting. I heard him only share this story one time. But Lester Summerall, many of you may or may not have heard this story before, but in the 1950s, when Lester Summerall was trying to establish a church in the Philippines, he was having absolutely no luck. Not only were they unable to reach anybody because they were all pagans and animists and, you know, believed in idol worship and they worshiped trees and rocks and things like that. The Baptists had been there for 40 or 50 years. Assemblies of God had been there. Nobody had been able to really do anything to win these Tagalogs, these Filipinos, to Jesus. Well, there was a girl there in the city, Manila, Philippines, who had got some devils. She'd got some critters. And they had arrested her for vagrancy and taken her to a Bilibid prison. Bilibid prison was a real ancient stronghold. The Japanese had used it for torture in World War II. Anyway, they take this 16-year-old girl, picked up. She had actually tried to proposition an off-duty police officer, so he arrested her. And when they took her there, all of a sudden she began to scream and go into fits. And all of them watched with amazement as bite marks began to appear all over her body. Bite marks with saliva, mind you. And so they brought in some of the leading doctors in the area, and this thing went over the APR. You can understand, this is a big news story. And they're trying to figure out what it is. The doctors have no solutions. And you've got all these weird Eastern people that are saying, oh, it's the spirit of John the Baptist body. I mean, all this crazy stuff. You know, every kook comes out trying to guess at what it is. Well, Lester hears the radio broadcast late at night and says, I know exactly what that is. That's the power of the devil. I've dealt with that in Indonesia. I've dealt with that in Java. I've dealt with that in Southeast Asia. And the Lord said, I want you to go cast that devil out of that girl. Long story short, he did. And when he did, in fact, that girl had pointed at two officials in the prison and said, you're going to die. And they died the next day. And so they were all afraid, wondering who's going to die next. And so when Lester Summerall came to cast the devil out of the girl, they asked him, you're not going to die, are you? The mayor said, you're not going to die, are you? I don't want an international incident on my hands. He said, Mayor, I won't die. And so they met that girl. That girl didn't speak a lick of English. But when those demons saw her, she said in perfect English, I hate you. And he said, I know you do. Now you're going to have to come out of her in the name of Jesus. Long story short, he gets her set free, and they're so excited. It goes out all over the place. He's the new celebrity in town. The mayor says, what do you want? He said, I want to use Roris Park. It was the biggest place. It'd be like Central Park in New York. I want to use it for a crusade. He said, how long do you want? He said, I want it for 6 weeks. He said, you must have a lot to say. He said, I do have a lot to say. And in that 6 week time, they had 100,000 souls come to Christ. And they started themselves a revival. And you can still go to the microfiche and see that in the news reports in the Philippines. Oral Roberts came, and in 1 week they had 25,000 saved while he was there. But over that 6 week period of time. But Lester Summerall told a very interesting story that I thought was kind of fascinating. He spent time fasting and praying for that deliverance. And he said, when I got done, he said, in the immediate days following that, he said, I had to get away. The press, the pressure, all the attention, he said, it just wasn't healthy. I needed to get away. So he said, I went somewhere to this resort in the Philippines, and I went golfing. He said, the very first stroke, he said, if you ever saw Lester Summerall, he's about 5'2", he's a little bitty guy. He swung his driver and nailed that thing all the way to the green, birdied in the first hole. Next hole, he birdied that thing all the way to the green and made a birdie. And he did that three holes, and he finally looked at the fellow driving him and said, let's get off this golf course. Find me a room full of people that are sick. I'm not going to waste this anointing playing golf. But that anointing had so surcharged him that it even helped his golf game. So don't think your fasting and praying is going to help you. I'm just saying there's something about that anointing that will get in your skin. Amen. And I know in my own experience I've had that, like I said, such to the degree that it was almost unbearable. But the power of God will saturate our bodies. Amen? Go to Romans chapter 4 with me, if you will. Romans 4, looking at verse 16. And this is the story, of course, of Abraham and how through faith he inherited the promise of God. Romans 4:16, it says, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace." You know, we talk a lot about faith, but faith can only access what grace has provided. If God hasn't promised it, your faith can't appropriate it. Amen. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The way you have confidence in your expectation of what someone will do is because of the Word they give you. If they make you a promise and they're a trustworthy person, you can know what they're going to do. The reason why we can know what God's going to do, the reason why we know what we can anticipate Him to do, is because He's given us exceeding great and precious promises. Well, He gave Abraham a promise, and He gave him a promise that he would have a child. That this child would not be, you know, somebody adopted. It would not be his servant, Eliezer, but it would be a child from his own womb. And we know the story of how at first, you know, he and Sarah kind of connived to try to do it in their, you know, manufacture the promise of God through their own efforts, and not only messed up things between themselves, they messed up poor Hagar and her son. And, you know, that's what happens when we try to play God and make the promises of God come to pass on our own. But he goes on to say, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all." In other words, it's not just to one group to whom God gave a special covenant, but rather anyone who can believe God, anyone who can believe the promise, can inherit the promise that God has given them. And notice he goes on to say, verse 17, "As it is written, I have made you a father of nations before him whom he believed, even God, who," here it is, "quickeneth the dead." "Quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things that be not as though they were, who, against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was," what? "Spoken," a promise. "So shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise," there it is again, the promise of God, "through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform." Now God brought this to pass, as we see, through promise, right? He gave Abraham a promise of a child. Now I want you to think about it. What had to happen for Abraham to have this baby? When Abraham and Sarah connived to have Hagar, Abraham was still capable in his own body of producing a child, right? Because he had one with Hagar, not according to the promise, just genetically. But when God fulfilled His promise, the Bible said that Abraham's body was dead and Sarah's womb was dead. So it's not just a matter of healing. We need a creative miracle at this point. But how did God do that creative miracle? He did it through a promise. He did it through His Word. Now, it says that Abraham was not weak in faith. He was earlier with the whole Hagar incident. That's why he did it. A breach of faith. He didn't think God was going to pull it off. So I might as well go ahead and try to do this for the Lord, right? But something happens when you get to the place where you no longer have the capacity, naturally speaking, to pull it off, which is where they are now in their old age. You have no choice but to put your back up against the wall and believe God. Now, I'm not saying, thank God for all the medical science we have. Thank God for every Advil. Thank God for any pain relief. However you got to get it, honey. But there's something about when you have no help but God, right? And there's just something about having to lean on that promise, because maybe medical science has done the best you can, and that's the end of it. And all you've got is the promise of God. That's where Abraham and Sarah were. And they meditated on that promise. They considered not their body now dead, Sarah's womb now dead. They didn't look at that, but they looked to the promise. And were fully persuaded that what God had said He would do, He was able also to perform. You know, by now, Abraham's already paying the nursery. He's not worrying about the report that the doctor has. Why? Because he's going to have a baby. He's already picking out bed sheets. He knows it's going to be a boy because that's what God said. So he's got himself a nice blue nursery, right? And so he's got this all planned. And all of a sudden, Sarah gives the good news. By that time, they're not surprised. Because God had promised and they were fully persuaded he was able to bring it to pass. My dear friends that I share oftentimes about Tom Slinker, you know, Tom Slinker who was healed of muscular sclerosis. I shared the story about him many a time. But I just want to bring this point of the story out. Some of you have heard it, some of you have not. But the main point is that Tom, who was a very healthy and active guy, diagnosed with muscular sclerosis, was all the way down to his deathbed. They told his wife, you're not going to be able to take care of him. He's going to have institutional care. It's going to be beyond your means to even care for him. Well, at that time, somewhere around there, he heard the gospel and he got born again. And he said, I went to bed every night thanking the Lord that I was saved. He said, Lord, I just wish I had met you earlier. I wished I'd had an opportunity to serve you. And that was his heart. And he said, somewhere in there, the Lord said to me, you don't have to die. Well, man, that was like an oasis in a desert. I don't have to die. Because every doctor had told me you got to die. And so it comes down to what promise, you know, are we going to believe, right? Whose word are we going to believe? And so he said, well, what do I do? And the Lord said, I want you to read the New Testament. You've heard me tell the story again and again. He read the New Testament through. What should I do now, Lord? Read it again. So he read it again. Now, this is not easy for a guy whose motor functions don't work well. He can only read for a limited time every day, very limited. But he got all the way through it three different times. He said, on the third time through, faith began to come. Because he doesn't know to meditate. You know, they're just the healing portion. He's just reading the Bible. But reading the Bible, reading the New Testament, reading the ministry of Jesus, reading the healings and the power of God, and faith began to come. Now, I didn't know Tom during that time. I just knew him later. And when he was walking around just as good as you or I. I had him preach for me any time. He preached all over the Soviet bloc nations. He preached all over Russia. And what was amazing was he went back to the doctors because he got a pension because he was an army guy and he had also worked for Boeing. And so he was an engineer with Boeing and a captain in the army. So he came back to them and said, boys, I don't want to take your money on false pretenses. Look at me, I'm healed. And they said, yeah, but when we do the test, it says you still have it. So we have to give you the money. So he just preached the gospel all over the world with it. Now you can call it what you want. Does he have it? Doesn't he? It really doesn't matter if he's walking around. He's healed. He's whole. Amen. And for the rest of his life, as far as I know, now he'd be in his 70s, but totally healed. Last time I talked to him, he was living in Oregon and he was head of the Ministerial Association there, still staying active for Jesus, preaching for preachers when they're on vacation. Amen. Still staying active for God. You know, it's interesting. After Sarah died, Abraham had more kids. It wasn't just a one-shot promise. It quickened his body and he stayed quickened. Amen. God will quicken your dead parts. That's what it says when he quickened, brought life back from the dead. Abraham was dead for all intents and purposes. His body was dead. But focusing on the promise brought life to death. Amen. Took from death to life. That's that resurrection power. Really this healing power we talk about. This quickening power. All it is really is a temporal manifestation of resurrection life. Because it's reversing the natural order. Amen. And God can do that because He's God. He put all this thing together. You know, it's amazing how we think these things get tough for God because it's hard for our mind to wrap around. But we got to remember who God is. I think that's why sometimes it's just good to remind ourselves how big He is. You know, it's interesting in the Old Testament whenever they'd pray or talk about God, they'd say, "You who created the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in them is." See, that was the scope that they had. They could look to the stars to some degree, but they don't understand like what we understand. We can really get a better idea. Do you realize that according to science, of course, you know, the universe is about 14.5 billion years old. Do you know they can see all the way back almost to the dawn of time through our telescopes? They can look about 12 billion years back. Because anytime you look into the night sky and you're seeing those stars, you're looking at a time machine because it takes light so long to get here. So they can look back 12 billion years just to after when God started all this. I'm just saying that to say He's really big. He can handle it, right? I mean, this is not too hard for Him. You know, this is something that will help you to understand because, you know, sometimes maybe there's a need in the church. I've seen this happen a lot of times, and you know, like a pastor might say, you know what, let's just believe God for this part right now, and then when we achieve this, we'll believe. And so he's trying to give them achievable goals for their faith, right? And inevitably, you'll have someone come and say, well, pastor, why don't we just believe for all of it? After all, God can do anything. Yes, but you don't receive on the basis of what God can do. You receive on the basis of what you can believe. Isn't that right? The Bible says with God, all things are possible. It's a no-brainer. But Jesus also said all things are possible to him who believes. That's why we need our faith quickened. And as our faith is quickened, we will be quickened. Amen? So God's Word will quicken you. Not only Tom, but my friend Larry Hutton that I've talked about, you know, a healing minister, traveled with Brother Hagin. Then one day he gets the news he's got cancer in his own body, a melanoma, very serious, aggressive form of cancer somewhere in his back. And like I said, he had made all these CDs, you know, of the Bible, like with music and different translations. So he said, rather than tell everybody, because you know what happens the moment you tell everybody, then they want to tell you all the stories of the people they know that had the same thing and died. And so he said, I didn't tell anybody, except a couple few friends who knew how to believe God. And he said that I went and shut myself up in my room. I told my wife, if I don't come out, that means I'm not going to eat. I want to be left alone. And all he did, day and night, day and night. How long did it take Tom? 3 times through the New Testament and faith began to come. My friend Larry shut himself up in the room and listened to his own CDs of the Bible, of the healing scriptures, again and again and again and again and again, until faith was so strong. He said, when I released my faith, I had no questions whatsoever that I was healed. He said, what happened? The cancer got bigger. That didn't faze me a bit. I knew I was healed. He said, next thing I noticed, that spot on my back where the cancer is turning black. Then it began to shrink. He said, the doctors don't know what happened to it. It just disappeared. Why? Because God will quicken you. David said it this way, quicken thou me according to your word. God's word has life-giving power. It will quicken you. It's medicine. That's why the Bible says God's Word is medicine. It's life to those who find it, and health or medicine to all their flesh. You know, I think sometimes we want healing so bad, but we're not taking our medicine. But God's Word will quicken you if you will take your medicine and continue to feed upon the Word of God. Of course, as we said, we can also be quickened through the laying on of hands. Through the ministry of the laying on of hands. And like I've shared many stories with you before of people that have been healed by the power of God, quickened by the power of God as they were ministered to. You know, I remember when the woman with lupus was healed in Connecticut. Very interesting story because I didn't even know anything had happened until well after the miracle had taken place. Laying hands on people like you do, you know, she falls under the power, gets up, goes back to her chair. Her husband says, honey, there's something different about you. And she said, well, I don't know. 4 days later, she noticed my pain's gone. She goes back to the doctor. 2 weeks later, she certifies her completely healed of an incurable disease. And then the pastor calls me. Says she's completely healed of lupus. The doctor certified her lupus free. I went back and preaching in the church again some months later. And she got up and gave her testimony. If she ever had any kind of disease, I couldn't tell it. What did God do? He quickened her through the laying on of hands. And we've seen that again and again and again. Why? Because God is a healing God, and He will quicken you, be it through His Word or through the ministry of the anointing, or the ministry of the laying on of hands. One more, God will quicken you through His glory. That's why we sang that song earlier. God will quicken you through the glory. You know, it's interesting. The Bible says of Moses at the end of his life that his natural forces were not abated and his eye was not dim. That means he was just as strong as an old man as he was as a young man. And you think, why? 120 years of age, you know, usually you'll see some dropping off, right? I mean, I'm 52 almost, and I felt some dropping off. I go into the gym, and it still hurts a week later. It used to hurt a day later, you know? Now it hurts a week later. Why is that? Because there's an aging process. God didn't say you won't die. He just said He'll heal you, He'll quicken you. We're going to get an upgrade. I mean, you know, that body will never die. It'll be immortal, untouchable by death. This body is not. But He'll quicken your mortal body. He'll heal your mortal body. He'll make alive your mortal body. Amen. Every time I go to the gym, I'm thinking God's quickening my mortal body because I need it just to make it. Amen. But God will quicken your mortal body. How many of you know the glory of God will quicken you? I remember, I'll just share a couple of stories and we'll close here, but I remember when I was attending Mark Brzee's church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. There was he had a number of Bible schools at that time. They called them Damata Bible School, missionary Bible schools. And there was a girl in the Poland school who decided she was going to go up to one of the Baltic states, Lithuania, one of these, and minister to the gypsies up there. So she went up there and she's ministering in this service, and there's all these gypsies there, and one of them is an old gypsy who has no legs. And as they begin to worship and minister, the power of God comes in that service. The glory of God fills that place up. And they said, we watched as legs grew out on that old gypsy. They said it didn't happen right away. It took about 60 seconds. Now that would be something to watch. Legs grew out on that old man. Now what do you do with that? I mean, can your life ever be the same after you've seen? So how could you doubt that he's going to pay the light bill, right? After you've seen him grow legs out on some, that's just wrong. I mean, it's right, but you know what I'm saying? It's like just everything in your psyche. I don't care how much you believe this. When you see a miracle like that, it just bends reality for you, right? It makes you realize this stuff is real. Now, what God wants us to do is know that up front. He wants us to shout while the walls are still up, right? He wants us to realize there's quickening power in the Word before we have the manifestation. Amen. He wants us to shout for the victory, not just after the victory's already come. He wants us to exercise faith in His unwavering promises because they are true. Redemption cost God everything. Right? Heaven's best was spent to secure our redemption. Forgave our iniquities, healed our diseases, provided peace, chastisement of our peace was upon Him. The song I sang earlier, The Glory Is Here, came when the glory was in manifestation at Rhema Bible Trading Center before I got there. But Keith Moore was still on staff, running, I think, probably the healing ministry at the time. Brother Hagin was ministering, talking about the glory of God. And during the time of his ministering, that glory showed up. Brother Hagin began to see it in the Spirit, and he said, the glory's in here. You don't need anyone laying hands on you. He said, just reach up by faith and take it. And there was a woman in the crowd that said, that's right, it's mine. I'll reach up and take it. Now, she had undergone a surgical procedure, and the doctors had accidentally slit her esophagus. And for the last 9 months, she was unable to swallow, had not eaten a bite of solid food in 9 months, obviously on a liquid diet. And they were sending her to the Mayo Clinic, and they couldn't do something for her. The jig was pretty much up. But she stopped off in Tulsa, where Jesus was practicing medicine. Amen. And she got in that glory. And when Brother Hagin said, just reach up by faith and take hold of that, she did. She received the glory of God. She said, that's right, it's mine. And after the service was over, she reached up. She had some kind of tubes in there, you know, whatever they were, pulled them out. And she was convinced she was healed. So she went across the street to the Monterey House, a Mexican restaurant I used to go to, and had two Mexican dinners. Now, you've got to have a whole lot of healing if you go from not a bite of solid food in 9 months to two Mexican dinners in one night. And in fact, she started putting on weight, and she came up on the platform. Brother Hagin said, I could see where they had operated 11 times trying to repair the damage they had done. Jesus did it like that in the glory. He'll quicken your mortal body. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at wkcconnect.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.